Welcome to Advent. And, you know, Dave, I think you said it well, that for some of us, Advent is a term that maybe you like, maybe you don't like. Maybe it's like, it's Christmas time. Just say Christmas already, right? But I think if there's anything about Advent, it is a reminder to us in a world where there's so much commercialization. It's a reminder to us as Christians to prepare your heart for Christmas. Prepare your heart for Christmas. Now, whether you like the term Advent or not, that's another thing. But just prepare your heart. And one of the ways I want to invite you to do that this year is to read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. There are 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke each week in some way. And if you read a chapter a day, you will have the whole book read by Christmas time. So just a little challenge. And I, like I've said before, I found that Groffdale folks respond so well to those challenges that we dive into Scripture together. By the way, I have a short little Advent joke. You know, you like those Advent calendars. That's one of my favorite parts of Advent. And someone said, I just saw this recently, where I don't have an Advent calendar this year, so what I just started doing was going into my kitchen and opening up cupboards and eating whatever's inside it. So get yourself an Advent calendar. The word for today is hope, and hope will be a theme that we are looking at each week in some way. We're going to be looking at peace and joy and love, but hope is such a foundational aspect of our Christian life. And one of the real message of today is that hope is difficult to grab a hold of when your circumstances do not give evidence of what is to come. A lot of us, in a congregation this size, there are people dealing with all kinds of difficult things. And if there's one thing that just I get reminded of constantly is that life is hard. Life is difficult. And in an intergenerational congregation, one of the blessings of an intergenerational congregation is that we have people dealing with struggles across the lifespan. We have people who are dealing with health issues, who you can find people who understand what it's like to go through difficult health problems. Those of us who are parenting at different stages know the different challenges of that. Those of you who are caring for elderly parents know the challenges of that. There's all kinds of difficult experiences that people have in life. And if we would take time today to share ways that you're struggling, there'd be a lot of things people could share if you were really honest. So when we look around our circumstances, there is often little evidence of hope. And yet the call to Christians is to believe in beyond what you can see. That hope is the joyful anticipation of what is good, even when circumstances around you do not give evidence to that. Sherry Martin said last week there's a situation in her life she's been praying for 10 or 15 years. And she is persevering in prayer along those lines and continuing to wait in hope for the Lord. We wait in hope for the Lord. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Or some translations say it does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There is reason to rejoice and to joyfully anticipate the good things that God brings to us. The story, this is one of my favorite Advent stories, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who have all kinds of reasons to be discouraged and to feel ashamed. They were not able to have children. And in that culture, not being able to have children was a source of great shame. They could assume, according to the predominant wisdom around them, that God had rejected them. That was just assumed. And God chose this infertile couple to pour life into, to do a miracle. Here they were elderly people, and God gave them a child. And all throughout the Scriptures, we see God using women who are, they use the term barren. And that was a term that described, they were people without hope. And God chose again and again people in those situations to do miraculous things and say, where you see no hope, I see great promise. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we experience that today. When Tanner and I were in Vietnam 2 weeks ago, we were preparing to go home. And we were, at that point, you're ready to get home. And you know you have a long, long flight ahead of you. It's a 13-hour flight from Saigon to New York City. But before that, we had a short three-hour flight from Saigon up to Taiwan. And we were sitting on the airport runway in our airplane in Saigon, ready to go. And Tanner and I were sitting beside each other, and Twin, who we were traveling with, was five rows ahead of us, so we couldn't talk to him at that point. But we sat there and sat there and sat there, and about an hour went by, and you start thinking, when are we going to take off already? And you're starting to wonder. And then the announcement comes on the intercom, and it's in Vietnamese, and we couldn't understand it, of course. And then you wait for the English translation, and that didn't help us much either. The accent was so strong. And it basically was along the lines of, there's a few things we're checking into, do not be alarmed, just be patient, and we'll be on our way soon. And then the airplane started to taxi and move, but we weren't going toward the runway, we were going back toward the terminal. I said, this isn't the way we want to go. And you're starting to feel anxious. And then the next thing you know, the door of the airplane opens, and people start coming in, and you're like, this isn't progress either. What's going on? And then there was another announcement in Vietnamese where we didn't understand, and a translation in English that didn't help much either. And then they started passing out snacks. Now, normally, I love when they pass out snacks, but in this case, it was very obvious they are trying to keep us from panicking. And if we're eating salty snacks, then somehow we're not going to worry about what's going on. Well, we sat there over 2 hours, until we finally took off and got in the air. And we learned later, a twin told us that, of course, he can speak Vietnamese, and he was overhearing conversations, that someone on our plane was actually arrested, taken off the plane. Then they had to find their suitcase, get their suitcase and luggage off the plane, and that's what was taking so long. We had no idea. But in that moment of uncertainty, when we're sitting there, clueless, there was this feeling of anxiety and fear that began to come into me. And I didn't admit to Tanner how much I was starting to worry here. I hear horror stories about people who sit on airplane runways for 12 hours, and then the toilet stops working, and you're just kind of wondering what's ahead of us here. And it's really a picture of where sometimes we find ourselves in life. You know, when you travel, you give up a lot of control. You get on an airplane, it doesn't matter if you're a billionaire or a lowly person, you are all in the custody of that airplane. Whether you're in first class or coach, you are not in control. And you often do not know what is happening. And so often that's where we find ourselves in life, where you're in situations that you don't know how it's going to turn out. And you start wondering what's going to happen. And anxiety is something that can flood our beings very quickly. How's this situation going to work out? Some of you are in situations like that this morning, where you're in a situation where you do not know how it's going to turn out. And it's the call to us in those situations to place our hope in the Lord. And that is not easy to do. I think back now, and I can tell the story about sitting on the airplane, and I can tell you how it all worked out. But at that moment, I didn't know if we would be there 2 hours or 12 hours on that runway. And some of you can identify with the situations you're experiencing right now. You don't know what the outcome will be. And when you look at circumstances and the evidence of things in your life, there's reason for you perhaps to not feel hope. And God's call to you is to joyfully anticipate that God is at work in ways you cannot see. God is at work in ways you cannot see in the situation you find yourself in right now. Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced that. They carried great shame. And perhaps when they were younger, they kept hoping that perhaps they would sometime have a child, and it never happened. And now they're elderly, and they now believe that the final word has been given to them on God's perspective on their lives. They carry shame, and they have for some reason been rejected by God. And it's very much what we often do is in situations you find yourself, we are so quick to believe that the final assessment has been given on God's perspective on that situation. We say, you know what, this is how it's always going to be. And we make assumptions about the character of God based on what we are currently experiencing. And the hope is that in whatever situation you are in, God is not finished yet. To joyfully anticipate what God will do in your situation. Zechariah and Elizabeth, the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple and told him they are going to have a child. He didn't want to believe it. He said, how can this be? You know, we're old. And what God did to Zechariah was give him a gift of silence, that he could not speak until this baby was born. And it was a time in which I believe God spoke hope into his heart and helped him to believe that in spite of the evidence of his life situation, that God was going to do something that he couldn't even imagine, which was to give them a child in their old age that would be a prophet of God to go before the promised Messiah to prepare the way. An amazing kind of thing. There's a verse in Luke, be careful that your hearts not be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you like a trap. Be always on the watch and pray. And I think this word, it's to get past the carousing, drunkenness aspect of this verse and say that there's a temptation for us to have hearts that are closed off to God's possibilities. And the invitation to us is to cultivate a heart that is attentive to a God who intervenes. That Zechariah was in a position where his heart was not open to miraculous possibilities. In the situation you are in, are you open? Are you attentive? Are you watching? Are you prepared for God's intervention in ways that you couldn't even predict? Habakkuk, the verse of the Bible that I always have to look up in my table of contents to find. I can't always turn right to Habakkuk. I know I should, but I can't. But the very last words of Habakkuk are amazing. Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though an olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He's saying there's no evidence of the good things of God, and yet I know the character of God and I will rejoice because I know somehow God is going to do something about this. My question for you today is, what area of your life do you see a fig tree that has no buds? What is your fig tree? You're looking at this tree and you're saying, hey, you're supposed to produce figs already. I don't even see buds on the tree. In what area of your life are there no grapes on the vine? In what area of your life has the crop failed? In what area of your life are there no sheep in the pen or no cattle in the stalls? There's an acknowledgement that that's part of our reality. And yet, because of who God is, we take hope and we rejoice because we serve a God who intervenes in those situations that seem hopeless. I want to share a couple stories today that give evidence to that. And it's always about testimony. Yeah, we can read, it's always about examples of the ways we see this playing out in life. We see it in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. We see God coming to a barren couple and giving them a child. And I believe that God wants to show himself faithful to us in these different areas of life. Maya Angelou is a poet, and maybe you've heard a quote from her, and it goes like this. When people show you who they are, believe them. Have you heard that? When people show you who they are, believe them. And there's reasons sometimes we live by that. If you're going to be redoing your kitchen, and you're looking at different contractors who are going to come and do that, and if you're talking to a contractor and they don't return your calls and they don't show up on time, they're showing you who they are. If you hire them, they showed you who they were. People have a way of showing you and you should believe them. However, for the Christian, let me challenge back and say, do not make this your life motto. Because key to the gospel is that people can change by the power of God. That God transforms people. And while we may recognize that in human brokenness, people will reveal their brokenness to you and pay attention to that, but with God, all things are possible. That in a situation, maybe you're concerned about somebody else in their life and you want them to change. Do you believe that God can transform people through Jesus? Yes, we can. I sometimes often look at myself and wish and see things about myself I wish would change. Do I believe that God can still be at work transforming me? Yes. That there are situations in our lives we are tempted to give up on. God is a God of transformation. So while there's wisdom in when people show you are who you are, believe them, Never give up on the reality that God transforms people by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we were in Vietnam, we got to know the president of the Vietnamese Mennonite Church. And I can't even say his name. It's like Nhi, something like that. Whenever I talk to someone, they tell me how to say it, and it's a tonal language, and I'm not even close. But it's something like Pastor Nhi. The pitch goes up. But the story, Don Sensnick told me that years ago, when he came to know the Lord, he was in the military, and he got so excited about Jesus that he went back to his friends in the military and tried so hard to convince them to love Jesus, and when they didn't believe him, he would get in fistfights with them. He was so passionate. He said, "How can you not believe this?" And he would end up fighting with them. He discovered that wasn't the most effective evangelism tool. But you know, if you looked at Pastor Nhi and you observed his behavior when he first came to know the Lord, you would say, you know, it's great he's a believer, but he's probably not church leadership material. But God has a way of transforming people. And here he is. And we learned to know him and experienced him as a gentle and loving man who is gently and courageously leading the church. The Vietnamese Mennonite Church went through some very difficult things over the last 10 years where they had some splits and conflicts and division. And Pastor Nhi has been called into leadership in a way that has been restorative and has led to reconciliation. This is the same guy who was going back and beating people up to help them to try to make them know Jesus. Can God change people? Amen. The Holy Spirit does it. You can't talk someone into transformation, but the Holy Spirit can get a hold of someone's heart and do amazing, miraculous things. Now, last week we told you the story, if you were downstairs in the sharing time during Sunday school, and we met this couple to the left, that's twin on the far right. And these are his Vietnamese friends who live in Philadelphia there on the left. They have a nail salon in Philadelphia. And they came to know the Lord through the ministry of Twin in Philadelphia. And it was really interesting. They have their nail salon has been doing well, but they wanted to meet with Twin for Bible study, and they said, "How about Tuesday? Because Tuesday is the day our business is slow." And so they said, "Okay, we'll meet with you for business on Tuesday." But Twin began praying with them and for them. He said, "It's not right that business should be slow on Tuesday." And Twin began praying with them that God would honor their commitment to study the Bible by blessing their business in a special way on Tuesday. And so what happened was, over the next year and a half, as they began meeting for Bible study on Tuesday afternoons into the evening, is that even though they only worked till 2 o'clock on Tuesdays, that became their most profitable day of the week. And it was a witness and testimony to them of the goodness of God. And they began to grow in their Christian experience and love the Lord. But one of the things that was so heavy in their heart was their family back in Vietnam. And they would be sending money back to their family, but all they were hearing were stories of strife and conflict. And it broke their heart. These folks didn't know the Lord. And they began praying for their family. And then they went with Twin to visit their family in Vietnam. And they came to know the Lord, the whole family. And the transformation that happened to that family was remarkable, that God brought peace and reconciliation to that family in ways they never dreamed would be possible. Now, I share this story with some hesitation in that, not to say that just because you immediately pray for some situation, it's going to change. But this is the God we serve. God changes people. God transforms people. And sometimes it may happen quickly, and other times it may be a years of prayer. But God transforms people, and God responds to our prayers. And at the end of our time in Vietnam, this couple came over. They were visiting their family. We picked them up at the airport and then drove 3 hours to the home community where they came from. And all throughout our time, their twin kept building it up how amazing this feast was going to be. And sure enough, it was. But we met this family, and we got to experience firsthand the joy and peace and love and hope that these people have through Jesus Christ as they served us this amazing meal. And you know, you look at these people, and you can see the guy on the left. You can see the hope of Jesus shining through that guy. And there's some of the family. This family is now the foundation of the church in this community. 30 to 40 people who have come to know Jesus, who are witnessing for Jesus in this community that formerly really had no church. God transforms people. God changes people. The gracious hospitality of these people who know the Lord. God is in the business of changing people. As you all know, the 41st president, George Bush, passed away on Friday evening. And, you know, a lot of times we look at our national leaders and we're tempted to make presumptions about whether they know the Lord or not. And I think because they're public officials and we're only knowing them through the media, we need to be careful about saying, oh, this person's a Christian or this person's not. But one thing is very clear. God loves famous people just like he loves you and I. We sometimes forget that. We forget that Donald Trump, God loves him. Hillary Clinton, God loves her. And God loves George Bush, and God loves Bill Clinton. And I remember back in 1992, and I know there's a whole bunch of you who won't even remember back to 1992. President George Bush was running for re-election against this whippersnapper of a guy they called Slick Willie, Bill Clinton. You remember that? And I think it's hard for most of us to imagine how you put your heart and soul into an election like that. And you all remember that Bill Clinton defeated George Bush and became president. And George Bush would talk in different accounts of his life how deeply painful that election loss was for him. Imagine being fired by a whole nation of people. You're up for re-election, and the whole nation says, thanks, but no thanks. And millions of people voted for your defeat. And on top of that, he was defeated by someone he felt had character issues and all kinds of things like that. And I'm not getting into politics today, but this was a painful, bitter time for George and Barbara Bush. And I think it's safe to say they hated Bill Clinton. And if you'd have told George and Barbara Bush at that time what would happen over the next 25 years, they wouldn't have believed you. But you know the story, and you're hearing about this in the news, that George Bush and Bill Clinton, over the decades, became good friends and actually became like a father and son. Now, it doesn't mean they ever came to agree politically. They didn't. But Bill Clinton found a father in George Bush in a most surprising way. You know, Bill Clinton never really had much of a father. In fact, some of his character issues could be traced back, perhaps, to lack of a father figure in his life. And here, George Bush, the man he defeated to become president, showed him love and became a father to him. I see the fingerprints of God all over that. And I think it's a credit to both Bill Clinton and George Bush that they opened themselves up to the most unexpected thing in which God transformed this bitter relationship and brought about a father-son relationship. Now, this is not making assumptions of the faith experience of either of them. But that's how God works. That's how God works. When we are open to the possibilities of what God is doing. Are you open to those kind of unexpected transformations in your life? Because when George Bush was defeated for the presidency in 1992, he felt shame and bitterness. And out of that defeat came a friendship, a father-son relationship that was beyond what anyone could have imagined. I want to invite you to consider again those areas of your life where the fig tree has no buds on it, where there are no cattle in the stall, where there are no sheep in the pens, where there are no grapes in the vine. And you're tempted to think that's the final assessment on that situation. And I want to invite you and encourage you to place your hope in the living God who is at work in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And to encourage you to not let your heart be weighed down with the cares of the world in such a way where you close yourself off from the possibilities of transforming God. Because these are the kind of things that happen that then give us a testimony. You give us a testimony of a family that was broken and conflicted who is transformed to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, like twins, friends in Vietnam. It can happen in our lives too. It can happen. because we serve a risen Savior who's at work and who brings hope to places that other people say there is no hope. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you at this Advent time that you intervened in this world in a way that no one was ever able to imagine in sending your son as a baby. No one could have imagined that. Even the prophets who prophesied didn't know how that would take place, but you did that. And Lord God, we hold to you this morning those situations in our lives that feel hopeless. And we rejoice that you are a God who delights in coming into those hopeless situations and doing miracles in ways that go beyond what we could ask, hope, or imagine. We place our hope, Lord God, in you, because you have shown again and again and again that you bring hope into places of despair, that you bring promise and a future into places that have been told we are barren. And we place our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.